Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, just a short reading, breaking in at verse 11. Luke 7, verse 11, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things." Amen. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we invite you to turn, please, to the verses we were reading in Luke chapter 7. A few simple thoughts from the phrase found in the verse 14 of the chapter where the Saviour said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." We need God's help as we turn to his word, so we unite our hearts for a moment in prayer. The providence of God is something that I'm sure we've all heard of. Perhaps it's something that we all too often fail to give enough thought to. Every day we live, whether going out or coming in, whether sitting down or rising up, whether you're getting into your bed or getting out of it, God is in control of all those events, great and small, that make up our daily life. Yes, things happen to us that we call accidents, or at least unexpected happenings. But it has to be said that nothing occurs that ever takes the Lord by surprise. Oh, we may have our plans for each day, but even if we tried, we could never predict every exact minute detail of what each day will hold before it comes to pass. Yet the Lord knows it all. Now, where the Christian is concerned, this should be an encouragement, for it reminds us that God is in charge, and that nothing will happen to us that he isn't aware of, and that doesn't come within the scope of his divine will. However, where the unsaved person is concerned, there's a great risk. There's a tremendous uncertainty involved in living from day to day in that unconverted condition. Because nobody knows what's around the next corner. James said, "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow." The psalmist David said, "There is but a step between me and death." And that's a step, beloved, that you may take without a moment's notice. Luke 21:34 reads, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Surfeiting there is to the heart what a hangover is to the head. It is self-inflicted anxiety of heart over the things of this world. It is imperative that you should be right with God. You should not go on day after day unsaved, unready, lest you be caught unawares, because you don't know what a day may bring. And don't we hear it almost on a daily basis, the suddenness with which some people are taken from this scene of time? Now, we've said that the Lord does know what lies ahead of you, and He does. And if we believe that He orders all our circumstances, then we have to believe that it is within the counsel of His will that you are found in this meeting. It is also within His providence that you're here to hear this word from this particular passage of Scripture. The Lord laid this passage in my heart whenever I was booked for this meeting. And He confirmed to me in the prayer time just before the meeting that this was the right passage. I like that. So it's no mistake that you're here, beloved. And God has this word for you. And it's a passage that certainly demonstrates the providence of God. It concerns a day when our Savior was approaching that little city of Nain. And as was usually the case, a great crowd of people were following Him. But as His procession arrived at that city gate, another procession was just coming out through the gate. In this case, it was a funeral procession. The funeral of a young man who had died and left his widowed mother alone. Now, had this young man died the day before, had he even died an hour or two earlier, then these two parties would not have met in the city gate. Had his death occurred just a little time sooner, he would probably already have been in the grave whenever the Savior arrived at that spot. Had he not died until the day after, or even a couple of hours after the Lord had passed through the gate, again this rendezvous would not have occurred. But in keeping with God's timing, there they were. They met right at the city gate. This was no accident. This was no coincidence. This was the providence of God. Now, verses 13 and 14 of this chapter show the compassion of the Savior in that He approached the young man's coffin and commanded him to rise up. And when we say coffin here, it's not a closed casket in the sense that we have in today's culture. This was probably little more than a stretcher, and perhaps a blanket thrown over. But verse 15 has it that he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. What a day that turned out to be. Now, beloved, if you and I had been walking behind that coffin and witnessed this happening, I suspect we'd have been pinching ourselves to see if we were really dreaming. This was nothing short of amazing. I'm sure you have followed a coffin down the road to the burial ground. Put yourself in this, and picture yourself in the company here, and you see this tremendous thing happen before your eyes. Outstanding. Yet this is just the power of God being demonstrated. And He can still raise the dead. And as we look at this passage for a moment or two, there are three simple things that we want to notice. I trust that the Lord will use to speak to our hearts. First of all, there's concern. Our hearts go out to this dear woman in this narrative. We don't know what age this dear mother was. We don't know what age her son is. As far as she was concerned, he was just her boy. And that was important to her. She's a dear soul that has had her share of grief, because she's a widow. She's already lost her partner in life. She's lost her husband. And the Greek word for the young man here indicates that he's one who's just in the prime of life. Let's suggest he's a young teenager. With all the energies of life at his disposal, suddenly taken out in death. Now she has known the terrible sense of loss that losing the life partner brings through death. She's been left with a home to keep and a boy to rear. And we don't know what her circumstances were. We don't know if she was well off, if she had livestock or what she had to survive on. We do know that there wouldn't have been any state benefits such as is enjoyed today, not to help her in her situation. Nevertheless, the narrative would show that she had plenty of friends round her. And that's important, especially at a time like this. And if her son was still this young boy, to her he's a young boy anyway, he never would be anything else, but when his father had passed away, he'd had to grow up quickly. There would be a tremendous burden placed upon his young shoulders. For a young lad to die before his mother must have been a tremendous grief to her heart. Parents don't expect to see their children die before them. And her sense of loss, well, it really is something that can't be put into words. She couldn't put it into words. She could only express it through her tears. And her hearts go out to her. And as you know, in the East, because of the heat, the climate, when somebody dies, the funeral has to be carried out right away. And what a day this turned out to be for this poor soul. We don't know what a day may bring forth. Wasn't Solomon right? Then we wonder, was the young lad saved? Beloved, isn't that the first question that comes to our minds when we hear of someone dying? Was he ready to go? Was she saved? We might not always ask the question, but it's there in our minds, isn't it? I wonder, where is he now? Was it well with his soul? Beloved, the moment you leave this scene of time, that's what some people are going to be wondering. Were you ready to go? And if we learn tomorrow morning that you were suddenly taken from this scene of time on the Sabbath evening, how is it with your soul? Are you ready to go? You see, you have to make ready on this side of the grave. Young people like to pack as much into every day as possible, and who can blame them? If you can't enjoy life when you have youthful energy, you're hardly going to do it when you're old and decrepit and twisted with pain. But what is life? What is it to enjoy life? You know, the way this world is, following the adverts and the spirit of the age, call it what you like, it seems that life for this world is just as much sin as you can pack into a day. Yes, sin brings a certain amount of pleasure, but it doesn't last. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And death without salvation means hell for all eternity. So what's the point of a life of sin if you're going to miss heaven? Real life comes from knowing the joy of sins forgiven. Knowing the person of Christ as your Savior. From having the experience of sins forgiven and the joy of God's salvation in your heart. Being able to put your head on the pillow at night and know that it is well with your soul, and if you don't open your eyes again in this life, you'll open them in glory. That's life. Knowing Christ. Life can only prove satisfying when it is lived. And this applies to the Christian as well as the unsaved. It can only prove satisfying when it is lived for the glory of God. Doesn't the Catechism say that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Yet when we try to tell the unconverted in this world that they haven't really started to live yet, they don't know what we're talking about. This is one of the mysteries of salvation. You've got to experience it to prove it. You've got to have this life before you realize what you've been missing. Can we invite you to come and partake of this life that Christ gives? Anything else is only second best. A life lived for the sins of this world is not living. But then I wonder, how many young people get up in the morning and they think to themselves, this might be the day that I die? How many older people feel that way? Does the thought ever cross your mind, this might be my last day in this earth? I don't think very many people think like that. Now it is vital, and young men are saved, and young women too. But not only do we need to think about the truth that young people die, but we would want you to think about those who are concerned about you. If a young person has Christian parents, well, that is a privilege. That's something you should thank God for. You might not appreciate it now. You will one day. You should thank God for it. But it has to be said, where there's a young person, they're living for the world, no time for the things of God, but back home there are Christian parents, you can be sure there's concern. Many a mother and father have had to shed tears over a wayward child who continues to reject the gospel, who refuses to allow the Lord Jesus to have any say in his or her life. That causes great heartache to Christian parents. And while that young one may be out having his fling in the world, back home, tears are being shed over such a rebellious spirit. May we not also offer a word of caution here to parents? Make sure that you instill into your children, from their earliest days, the truths of the Word of God. You never have to teach your child to do wrong. And it's amazing how little ones pick things up. I've had mothers say to me, oh, we're time enough teaching the children the Bible when they get up a bit, when they're old enough to read for themselves. Listen, I've watched a child of 18 months with a remote control and can switch on and off the video or the DVD. 18 months. Who says they can't pick things up? Beloved, you owe it to your children from the day they're born to be seeking to teach them the Word of God. Give them the gospel, beloved parents, while you have them round your knee. If you're careless when they're small, and if you don't teach them according to the Bible and show them the love of God for them, it's too late to start crying over them when you've let them slip into the world unchecked. You need to train them up from their earliest days. Correct them early. You don't have to be hard on them. You just steer them right according to the Word of God. One day they'll thank you for it. It'll be all the easier as they do grow up. Now, I know there are no guarantees. You do your best for them. That doesn't guarantee that they'll turn out right. But at least you'll know you've done your part. But here's a young man. Now, we don't know much about him. Maybe he went with his mother to the house of God whenever he was little. Did he still attend God's house? We're not told. Had he got away from the things of the Lord? We don't know. Did he think he could live without the Lord? We're not told. You may be living without the Lord. But beloved, if you die without him, you'll perish in a long lost eternity. Is there one in this meeting? Is there a son here? Out of control? Is there a daughter in this meeting who has gone off the rails, breaking a mother's heart? Have you thrown caution to the wind? Young person, have you set your sights on the things of this world at the expense of a mother's tears, a broken heart, and at the risk of landing yourself in a Christless eternity? Is there wisdom in that? Have you such a distaste now for your good home that you have decided that your Christian mother is out of touch with reality? Is it your design, beloved young person, to run from one rebellious sin to another? Has the devil got such a hold of you that you can't stir up enough venom in your heart against the things of God? Well, if this is you, be warned. This is the road to shipwreck. And the concern over you is something that can't be put into words. We can only pray that God will break your stony heart the way your sin is breaking your mother's heart. There was concern over this young man. Secondly, there was a cure. This dear woman's a widow, as we've said. And only the widow knows what that feels like. But for a widow to be bereft of her only son is more than we can imagine, unless you've been in that position. Her husband had been the sun in her sky while he lived. But when he passed away, difficult though things were, she had at least one star to shine in the darkness of the night. And that was her son. He was the one prop she had left to lean on, but now he's gone too. And death is cause for sorrow. But where spiritual death is concerned, that sorrow is multiplied a thousandfold. And as regards the young man in this passage of Scripture, I'm going to suggest that he was saved. For the simple reason that he was brought back from the dead. Now, this is quite a rare thing in the Scriptures. There are some instances of people being raised from the dead. You have Lazarus. You have Jairus' daughter. There was that young lad in Elisha's day. But the number is small. If this young lad here had died unsaved, is it not fair to suggest that to bring him back from the dead was to give him a second chance to be saved? And I know we dealt this morning with the subject of a second chance for God's people to make good in their ministry and in their Christian life. This is a different subject here. There is no second chance anywhere in the Bible for a person to be saved after he dies. There's no purgatory in the Bible. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I know there are those who live, and I've talked to nominal Protestants who believe that, well, either their good works will get them to heaven, or that when they die, there'll be some sort of state of limbo, and there'll be the opportunity to make good. Beloved, you'll not get that in God's Word. Salvation must be secured on this side of the grave. Anyway, the death of this young man was permitted by God, I believe, for the purpose of his being raised again. It was a demonstration of the compassion and power of Christ. And he certainly has the power to raise the dead. That will be abundantly evident when the Lord returns and all the graves of this earth are opened. But is the reason for your mother's tears, young person, the fact that you are not yet saved? Is your mother's son not ready when death comes? Is your mother's daughter, young lady, not ready if the summons should come tonight? Are your sins breaking the heart of that mother who brought you into this world? Oh, what will it be like, young person, if your mother has to attend your funeral? Any idea what that will do to her? If you die without Christ, listen, your mother won't be able to come down to hell to rescue you. And when you see her on that judgment day and you're separated from her forever, can you think what that will mean for her? And for you? I'm glad this story doesn't end there. Something wonderful happened. The one that had been taken in death was met by the one who himself is life eternal. Now, we mentioned at the beginning that this was no coincidence, and it wasn't. It was all in the providence of God that this funeral procession should be coming through the city gate at the precise moment in time that it was. It was in the providence of God that the Lord Jesus Christ was approaching that gate at exactly the time when this young man's coffin was being carried out. But notice what it says in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." He perceived all the details and he felt them intensely. I believe that the Lord takes particular note of a mother's heart, and especially a mother who is concerned about her offspring. And if there's a mother in this meeting and you're concerned about your offspring, maybe they're not saved, or maybe there was a time when they professed and today they're away out in the world, beloved, the Lord reads your heart. And he showed compassion here. He knew what this dear soul was going through. And when you think of it, her travail of soul is really only his travail of soul working in her. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if, again I say to younger folk, if you are that son or daughter tonight who is the object of a mother's prayer, take note from this passage, Jesus cares about you. If you are the concerned mother tonight, Jesus cares. Weep not, he says. Why? Because he has the cure for all ills. But notice briefly in closing the conclusion of this matter, verses 14 and 15. He came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Suddenly there was a hush come over this gathering. And in that deep silence, the Lord heard the unspoken prayers of this dear widow's heart. What lay before Christ was a corpse that could derive no help from its lifeless form. All the onlookers were sure he was dead, so sure they were taking him out to bury him. In a matter of moments, he would be in the jaws of the grave. There was, humanly speaking, no hope. All those who looked on were helpless to do anything. Powerless. Nobody. But nobody can stop the death angel when he comes. Nobody, that is, except Christ. He spoke to the dead. He spoke as if the young man was alive. And such is the power in his word that when he speaks, even the dead must live. This is the one who said in the beginning, "Let there be light," and there was light. That young man's mother, I'm sure she wept over his body when he died. But there was absolutely nothing she could do for him. His life was gone, and all the tears that she could shed was never going to bring him back. We want to exhort you to take notice of this. If death comes, beloved, and takes you from this scene of time, no amount of tears from your mother is going to put breath back in your body. Now, I can just see her casting herself upon her son. I'm sure she embraced him and wept sore over him. But it was never going to put life back into his dead form. And if you die unsaved, beloved, no amount of tears, and there will be tears. There'll be tears in abundance if you die without Christ, and it'll not just be the day of the funeral. There'll be tears for years to come. But it's never going to change your eternal destiny. If you don't get saved in time, you're going to break hearts. But broken hearts and tears in abundance will never give you a second chance in eternity. Notice what happened here. Christ came. He saw the predicament. He knew about the mother's longings for her boy. And he came to the place where the need was the greatest. He came to the one that was dead. And with an authority that only he can exhibit, he spoke to the dead and called him back to life. He spoke the word, and the dead man lived. Do you see it? Beloved, if you're unsaved this evening, this Bible says that you are dead in trespasses and in sins. But Christ has the power to speak life into the dead. I like that. As soon as he spoke to this dead man, he immediately responded and came to life. There's no hesitation. He that was dead sat up and began to speak. And something else, verses 16 and 17, there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. The Lord not only raised the young man from the deadness that he was in, but he gave him a testimony. Everybody that knew the young man witnessed what the Lord had suddenly wrought in his life. And the name of Christ was magnified through the whole region. Beloved, it makes news in heaven when a soul gets saved. It's 2,000 years since this young fellow was raised from the dead. We're still talking about it. Isn't it time you had a testimony to the saving power of God? He's calling you tonight to leave the deadness of your sin and to trust him for salvation. I wonder, are you going to continue to reject him at the risk of going out into a lost eternity and at the risk of breaking your mother's heart? Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Young woman, I say unto thee, arise. Leave your sin. Come to Christ. Look and live. Oh, I pray God will give you grace, even this hour, to leave your sin, to embrace him, the altogether lovely one, the one who died to give you life. Can you really reject him? Can you go out that door trampling his precious blood under your feet one more time? Are you going to continue to break your mother's heart? Reject Christ and risk going down into the caverns of the damned forever? What kind of bargain is the devil offering you? Maybe a few more days in sin? Maybe. Maybe a few more years. Not much of a bargain, is it? Even if you did get years. And Christ offers you eternal bliss where there's no more sin, no sorrow, no sighing. Well, I think you know what the wise thing is to do. Let's come to Christ this evening. The scripture says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Beloved, don't put it off. Be wise for eternity. Trust Christ this evening. May God give you grace to do so. Let's turn, please, in closing.